How are we to respond to Halloween? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. During the month of October, we're going to look into the subject of Halloween. And we're going to address this with a simple question. Is it okay to celebrate it or not? There are many opinions on this topic, but instead of turning to what man says, let's hear what God's Word says. And let's do that today as we open up God's Word.
Every year, we are faced with the holidays. And here's what we're faced with, whether we will participate or whether we will not. This year is no different. With more than 50 million people celebrating Halloween, the pressure to conform is even greater. So to begin our study tonight, I want to pose the question, who are you listening to? Every year the world tells us that there's nothing wrong with Halloween, that it's something fun for the kids, but is that true? The word Halloween, it actually has its origins in the Catholic Church. It comes from a contracted corruption of All Hallows Eve. As one writer says, it's the glossing of the name Hallow Eve that has given us the name Halloween. Steve Russo writes, All Saints' Day was designated by Pope Gregory IV in AD 835 and was placed on the early church calendar to pay homage to all the saints who did not otherwise have a feast day reserved for them. About AD 900, the church recognized that All Saints' Day had not supplanted the pre-Christian customs. So in an attempt to get closer to the original intent of the festival, it declared November 2nd as All Souls' Day. November 2nd was set aside in recognition of the souls of all the faithful departed who had died during the previous year. The church also redefined the belief that the spirits of Samhain, once thought to be wild and powerful, were now said to be evil as well. It was also maintained that the gods and other spiritual beings of traditional religions were diabolical deceptions. It was thought that spiritual forces that people experienced were real, that they were manifestations of the devil, the prince of the liars, who misled people toward the worship of false idols. Thus, the custom associated with Halloween now included representations of ghosts, skulls, and human skeletons, which are symbols of the dead, the devil himself, and other malevolent evil creatures such as witches. In ancient Ireland, these customs were widely practiced, thus making its origins in the ancient Celtic, which would be the Irish, the Scottish, and the Welsh. This was the harvest festival. Interesting that churches used that title for their alternative. This is called Samhain, spelled Samhain. And it was on October 31st that summer officially ended and the last day of the year. Russo further tells us, as the power of the sun waned with the onset of winter, people were afraid that life itself, and not just the year, was coming to an end. So this day itself, Halloween, was actually named after one of its deities, Samhain. And that name literally means the Lord of the Dead. And this occurred on October the 31st, the eve of their new year. It was during this time that they paid tribute. They paid homage. They even had high priests. They were called the Druids. And they taught that worship of things in creation like earth, sky, and fire, trees, animals, all of the like was acceptable. In fact, it was mandated. They even taught that on this night, the soul of the wicked dead inhabited the bodies of living people. The Druids, they would customarily light great fires on Halloween. And the whole purpose was for warding off these spirits. They would use food and drink that was required, and they would take it and leave it outside to placate the spirits. Later, they began to wear costumes, which were exchanged for the offerings of food and drink. This practice of wearing the costumes was actually called mummying. And it evolved into our present day trick-or-treat. Even the use of the pumpkin was an invention of the American Indian. And before, as in Europe, they would use a turnip and they would carve on it faces, light it, and carry it, those who were seeking to placate the spirits. Now, the Satanic Church has something to do with this as well, at least in our day, and certainly in the earlier days. They recognized this holiday as a time for marking the end of the witch's year. I'm quoting from a fact sheet that's provided by Focus on the Family, and it says, it marks the beginning of death and destruction associated with winter. At this time, the power of the underworld is unleashed and spirits are supposedly freed to roam about the earth. Occultists consider Halloween the best time to contact spirits. And if I could just say something further about this, I would say that Halloween is more than dressing in a costume and marching door to door collecting goodies. It is a celebration of death and destruction. If you get anything out of this, please remember that statement right there. Halloween is a celebration of death and destruction. For example, in the October 28, 1990 issue of the Times Union, it reported, quote, that there are as many as 60 witches' covens around Jacksonville. These witches, according to the report, use Halloween as the occasion for, quote, prayer and fasting against the Christian faith. So as Christians are off sleeping and participating in something that is a celebration of death and darkness, witches around the world are praying against the Christian church. So I ask you a question. Who are you listening to? There will always be someone who will come along and say that practicing evil is all right. I know that opposes another question. But you're asking, is practicing Halloween practicing evil? I have another question. What does God say? Because that's all I'm concerned with. Is it okay? Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians 5. And tonight we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. But we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5. It says, therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or impurity or covetousness, which could be translated greediness, let it not even be named or uttered among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Those are some pretty profound words, and I think very instructive to apply to an issue that we're dealing with tonight. In fact, there are two areas that we're going to look at that is found in this passage. The first It's simply found in verse 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." In other words, stop listening to the world's philosophy. Why? Because he says there in verse 6 that their words are deceptive. He says there in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. The word deceive, it means to cheat or mislead, to beguile. It's not the same word that we were looking at this past Sunday. This is a different term. It's used two other times in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 2:14, it's used of Eve being deceived by Satan and leading the whole human race into sin. And then it's used in James 1:26 for the one who thinks that he is religious but cannot bridle his tongue. In both cases, they have been misled or deceived. You see, when you look at the world and you look at their philosophy and you see that their words are deceptive, you come back basically with two premises. The first premise is simply this: they question God's existence. You know, it says in Psalm 14:1 that the fool has said in his heart, this is the way it reads in the Hebrew, "No God." He says that in his heart. No God. He doesn't acknowledge Him because in his mind, there is no God. And see how people have bought in to the lie of evolution, the religion of convenience. Because in the religion of evolution, it does away with God. Man has certainly been trying to do away with God for a long time, because the one they're being led by has sought to do the same thing. Psalm 14:1 goes on to say that they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Backing up to Psalm 10 in verse 4, it says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Just as a side note, we've been getting into a lot of dialogue about the seeker-sensitive, purpose-driven church. And it really comes down to this: do we want a church full of lost people or a church full of saved people? That's really the premise. That's really the question. Personally, I would like a church full of saved people, because Satan and Jesus do not cooperate with one another. So they question God's existence, and they do this with their deceptive words. It even says in Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." So, just based on those three passages, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't seek after God. God is not in any of their thoughts. And basically, they're saying, "No God." That's the world's philosophy. That's what drives the philosophy. So I ask you that question: who are you listening to? Are you listening to the world and its philosophy? Or are you listening to God and His Word? Not only do they question God's existence, but they also question God's absolutes. And just to narrow in specifically, they question truth. They're like Pilate in John 18, who asked Jesus, "What is truth?" He was cynical. What is truth? Jesus answered that question for us in John 14:6. He says, "I am the truth." Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. In fact, the way it reads there in John 14:6 is that He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. It says in Romans 1:25 of the world, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. See, they worship themselves instead of worshiping God. They worship the creation rather than the creature. They question truth. They also question morality. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This seeps in the church. Paul addresses this in 1 Thessalonians 4 with talking about how the Thessalonians are to handle their bodies. How they are to glorify God in their bodies. He tells them, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Let me stop there for a minute. He wanted them to abound in love. He wanted that to increase. Same here. We want our love to increase. We want it to grow. And he says there, you know how to walk and to please God. You know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, don't get hung up on a big term. The term just simply means being holy, being set apart. The word itself literally means being set apart. And in this case, being set apart to God. This is God's will that you set yourself, you set your body apart to God. Because he talks about that with the next phrase. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is the word immorality here where we get the word pornography. It's the Greek word porneia. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Notice that phrase there. The Gentiles who do not know God. This is picturing the world. The world does not know God. All that they can offer are deceptive words. They question truth. They question morality. Again, I take you to Romans 1:26. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Wonder where AIDS comes from. There's your verse. Receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. So they question truth. They question morality. Paul even says, not only are their words deceptive, but they're also empty. Notice again what he says there in Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God will come. Don't be deceived with their vain, empty, devoid of truth, those types of words. Hodge says that they are empty words, words which contain no truth. And that makes sense because they're not interested in the truth to begin with. They don't want God in their thoughts. They say that there is no God. They follow after the lie. They question truth. They question morality. And then when they do offer words, they have no substance. They're empty. They are speculative. They are misleading arguments. They are without content. They are without basics or truth. John Gill says, with vain philosophy, vain babblings, with foolish and filthy talking, suggesting that these were not sinful the apostle had condemned, or that they were small sins, the frailties of human life, and that God would take no notice of them. And they might continue in them with impunity, such deceivers they were, doctrinal and practical ones, who lay in wait to deceive men with such vain pretenses. And there was danger of being carried away with their error. For the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and is easily taken in such snares. Wherefore, the apostle cautions against such deceptions. Now, what are they talking about? What is the world offering in its philosophy? Look back there at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things. What are the these things? Well, back up. Verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What they are saying is, it's okay to do this because God is not going to hold you accountable. That is the deception. That is the lie. Will God hold us accountable for these things? I mean, He says it right here. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now let me say something very quickly. Children of God are never called sons of disobedience. That's what we used to be. That is the old man, just like we were talking about Sunday. That is the old life. You used to be a son of disobedience. Let me show you that. Just back up to chapter 2. Says in verse 1, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in" what? "The sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." You see, that was what we used to be. That's why He uses those terms in the past tense. This is what you were. But now, you are those who follow after Christ. You are those, according to chapter 5, that are imitators of God. Now you're to follow that lifestyle. Now you're to follow Christ. Not yourselves. Not Satan. Not sin. You're to follow after Christ. You are children of light. And see, when you look at these empty words here in chapter 5, it's basically worldly opinion. Listen to what Colossians 2:8 says. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." The world has its own philosophy. The world has its traditions. Paul here in this passage describes the means that the false teachers would use to kidnap the Colossians as philosophy and empty deception. The word for philosophy that he uses here, it appears only here in the New Testament. And it means to love wisdom. It comes from phileo, which is a word for love, and sophia, which is wisdom. It means to love wisdom. Now, in and of itself, that's okay. That's fine. In fact, Solomon asked God for wisdom, didn't he? But we're talking about something different here. We're talking about this higher knowledge of the Gnostics and the Essenes. See, the word used here is in a much broader sense than the academic discipline. Mark Hanna says that philosophy is not reducible to the Judeo-Gnostic speculations about which Paul warned the Colossian Christians. Historian Adolf Schlatter, he noted that everything that had to do with theories about God and the world and the meaning of human life was called philosophy at this time. Not only in pagan schools, but also in Jewish schools of the Greek cities. The first century Jewish historian Josephus, he wrote, "There are three philosophical sects among the Jews. The followers of the first, of whom are the Pharisees, of the second, the Sadducees, and the third sect, who pretends to be a severe discipline, are called the Essenes." So the term philosophy, it was a broad enough term to encompass religious sects. Now it's interesting that just in this passage alone here in Colossians, that the use of the definite article with the word philosophy, it shows that Paul was referring here to the specific belief of the Colossian aorist. Most likely it referred to the transcendent higher knowledge that they supposedly had attained through their mystical experiences. So Paul goes on to describe this philosophy as empty deception. Lightfoot, he wrote, quote, "The absence of both preposition and article in the second clause, it shows that empty deception describes and qualifies philosophy." So he translates the phrase this way: through his philosophy, which is an empty deceit. Although these false teachers at Colossae, they considered the view the epitome of wisdom, Paul dismisses it as empty deception. Look again what he says there in Ephesians chapter 5. "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Not only is it worldly opinion, but it's also foolishness with God. You remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God? And that's certainly the way that the world looks at us. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. I'm thankful that God didn't choose the wise. He chose the lowly. And so what is Paul saying in this text? He's saying, stop listening to the world's philosophy, and on the other hand, according to the last part of verse 6, listen to God's Word. That's what you need to be hearing. That's what you need to listen to. That's what you need to model after. See, as a child of God, we're not to derive our wisdom from the world, but from God and His Word. And the world will constantly seek to justify its existence and lifestyle, and it will always deny any consequence to it.
Isn't that so true? Today you've been listening to a message called "How Are We to Respond to Halloween?" And it's made available today by calling us at 904-651-3351. Or if you prefer downloading the free MP3 from our website, visit us at www.changedbygrace.org. On our website, you can listen to various messages and address these and many more topics. Again, the address is changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Hertford. I want to thank you for visiting with us today, and I hope that you'll join us again next time as we study together God's Word.